Last time I talked about how Pastor Cyrus and Pastor Calvin were doing their breakouts on more theological doctrines. Tomorrow, like I said, myself and Julius will be doing one, and then Matt and Tyler will be doing another one. These ones, they're a little more theoretical and philosophical and culturally kind of oriented, because there's a lot of opposition in our society when it comes to the things like identity, making Christ your supreme source of identity. In our society, it tells you you shouldn't do that. Instead of a vertical supremacy of identity, you should have a horizontal one. And so that's a huge different thing. And then also in our society today, it's really, really, there's a lot of people just saying question everything, never trust anyone, especially institutions and authority. And so when I talk about the authority of Scripture, for some people it's like, yeah, you're just saying that because you're, you know, a white male with privilege. You're just trying to like dominate people and all this stuff. That really gets said. I can show you emails if you want. That actually happens. And so I want us as a church to be aware of those things, to understand what people are saying when they talk like that, and then the impact and effect that that has on them. And I think those two sessions are going to be fantastic to be able to help people in that way. So speaking of authority, we're going to be looking at Jesus's view of the Scriptures, part two, but we'll be looking at the New Testament, because this last session was all about the Old Testament, how Jesus viewed the Old Testament. When he talked about Scriptures, that's what he was referring to. So now what do we do when it comes to the New Testament? And so the first thing I want to start with is this really important text that everyone already knows, where Jesus, and I don't have verse 18 in here simply because I want us to focus on the fact that the attention goes from Jesus to the apostles. In verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority. All authority. There's no like 1% of authority left to anybody else. All of it has been given to Jesus. And out of that complete authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And what I want to do is I want us to connect the reality of Jesus's authority with these, it's not working again, let me do this, with these commands, really, which is an explanation of what it means to go. It's the baptizing and the teaching and the observing. And I want you to see that under the authority of Jesus, the apostles are now commanded, you apostles, go baptize. Go teach, go observe. And that's how you make disciples. So the command is make disciples, but the manner of making disciples, how it happens, is through baptizing, teaching, and observing. Show you again in Luke 24. We already looked at this, so I won't belabor it, but if you remember, he says, everything about me written in Moses, prophets, Psalms, they have to be fulfilled. And he opens their minds to understand the Old Testament Scriptures, that it was written that Christ should suffer and all that. And then he says, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of these things. And that these things are a callback to all of what he said here about the Christ suffering and rising from the dead, and also everything in between that came before his death. You're witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of these things. And what does it mean to be a witness? Well, it means that you go and you proclaim this. You proclaim repentance for forgiveness. Okay, that's what I want you to do, is I want you to go proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. So it's very similar to what it means for Jesus to say, go out and make disciples, baptize, teach, and obey. And then he says this, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. It's a hint, something's gonna happen. And then we get to part two of Luke's writing, and it's Acts chapter 1. Where Jesus says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And to what effect? And you will be my witnesses. Again, what does it mean to be a witness? It means to proclaim the gospel, call people to forgiveness, or call people to repentance that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So the Holy Spirit is going to come in power, enabling the apostles to become witnesses, that is, to preach the gospel, calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you that the apostles have been commissioned as witnesses, but their commission as a witness is under the authority of Jesus. They're not doing this on their own authority, their own power. They're not just, hey guys, what do you want to do this weekend? I don't know, let's go talk about Jesus somewhere. Oh yeah, that sounds good. They didn't make it up. Whatever they did do, it was in response to Jesus commanding them to do it because he has authority. But it's also that the authority Jesus has, he's now delegating it. And the delegation of authority transferring, not like he's losing his authority, but he's delegating authority to the apostles. Now that I'm going away and the Spirit's going to come, the Spirit's going to enable you to take my authority and to go over the whole world. And in the power of the Spirit, under my authority, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to baptize. You're going to teach. And people are going to obey. Now, why is it that Jesus is the supreme authority? Why is he, you know, considered, you know, the one who has all authority? And why is the authority of Jesus tied to witnessing or preaching or speaking? And I want to start here with this whole concept of how Jesus is a supreme revelation of God. Remember, we're working towards the New Testament, what Jesus' view of the scriptures are in the New Testament. But we have to start here where the author of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, this is the Old Testament. We know that God spoke also in other ways, but he's saying the prophets, because even Moses was considered a prophet, David was considered a prophet, so it really is the whole Old Testament. But if you notice, but in these last days, God has spoken to us, how? By his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. That language at the end, the whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also created the world, is giving us an idea of just how huge Jesus is. He created all things. You can't get much bigger and better than that. Not only that, though, but he is the heir of all things. All things Jesus is in control of. He's the recipient of, he's the creator of all things. Wow. But you see what the author of Hebrews is saying is, you know, back in the day, God spoke to us through prophets. And we have the record of that in the Old Testament, scripture. But you know what, in these last days, God has spoken to us finally and supremely in Jesus. And so Jesus becomes the final and supreme revelation of God. And there's other verses that I was thinking about doing. I won't do them. Like Colossians 2 talks about how in him the fullness of deity dwells. So Jesus is how the Father is made known. Jesus is God in human flesh. God the Father has chosen that God the Son is the final and fullest revelation of himself. Okay, but here's the thing. Well, when Jesus dies, rises again, he's around for 40 days, but then he ascends to heaven. If he has all authority, he's not here anymore. And he is the revelation of God, but he's not here anymore. We don't have authority and we don't have revelation. It's gone. He's in heaven. So what do we have? We just do whatever's right in our own eyes. It's the day of judges all over again. No, it's not that. Jesus is going to leave his authority, and he's going to leave a revelation of himself. And that authority and that revelation is going to be in the New Testament. Let me show you. Firstly, Jesus' words and the apostles' words, let's look at the relationship of that. Let's establish first that Jesus' words are authoritative. We kind of already saw that in the first session, but let's just go back and prime our minds again. Jesus himself says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. Well, Jesus, but if you're in heaven, you're not here to speak anymore. So kind of your words do pass away. No, they don't. They do not pass away. Let's go to John 12. If anyone hears my words, you know those words that don't pass away. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. What is your judge on the last day? The words spoken by Jesus. Because remember, I have spoken. Hear my words. If you don't keep them, you don't obey them, it's not me judging, it's the words judging. The word judges. That's an interesting thing Jesus says. In essence, what he's saying is, my words have authority. Heaven and earth pass away, my words won't. Whoever hears these words that I'm speaking to you and does what I'm saying, they won't come into judgment. They'll live to eternal life. But if you hear these words I've spoken and you won't obey them, these very words you reject will be your judge. Because my words have authority, Jesus says. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus will end up having his words in the mouth of the apostles. Watch this. Remember before we said, if you don't listen to my words, it's going to go bad for you? Watch this. He says to the apostles, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Okay, remember, listen to your words. If they don't do that, they're about to be judged in the last day. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see that it's Jesus' words that do the judging on the last day? Yes. But now he says to the apostles, I'm sending you out. And if they don't listen to your words, they're going to get judged. Why is that? Because the words of the apostles are the words of Jesus. Let's keep going. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not, this is amazing, don't worry. Hey, don't worry about stuff. It's not you who speak. Okay, well, if my mouth's moving, my tongue is being used and vocal cords are making noise, but I'm not speaking, who is speaking? It's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So remember, the Father gives words to Jesus. Then Jesus says, these are my words. And now he's saying, my words that the Father gave me, I'm giving to you. So don't worry about what you're about to say. The Spirit now. Now we have a Trinitarian things going on. The Spirit will give you the words from the Father so you can speak. Let's keep going. He says to the apostles, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Do you see it? So who is it that sent Jesus? The Father. So the Father sends Jesus and there's Jesus, and then the apostles. So the Father sends Jesus with words, and now Jesus sends the apostles with words. And whoever receives the apostles ultimately receives Jesus, who ultimately is receiving the Father. Or we can look at Jesus' prayer. In John 17, he prays for himself for a few verses, and then he turns his attention to his apostles. And then he says, these apostles, they know that everything that you have given me is from you. It's Jesus praying to the Father. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Father, I gave them your words. You gave me words, and then I gave them words. So now the apostles have authority, because remember, whoever receives them actually receives Jesus, who actually is being sent by the Father, and the words and authority are actually intermingled. Now let's go back to the mission of God and see if we can make sense of this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Out of my authority, I'm telling you, go and make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching. Now I want you to see this. Teaching. And what are we supposed to teach? You're supposed to teach all that I've commanded you. I don't know about you, but I see that as words. You can't teach without words. And therefore, words is how you make disciples. This is unbelievable. The Father gave words to the Son gives words to the apostles. The mission of God is so word-based, it's unmistakable. That's why we as a church, we are gospel-driven. That's why we are Christ-centered, word-saturated, mission-focused. They all go together. You can't be on mission apart from God's word. You can't have God's word without Christ. And the gospel is all about Jesus, according to his word, that compels you to go on mission. It's good stuff. Okay, but then what? Well, the apostles take the words given to them by Jesus, which were given to Jesus by the Father, and then they go out and they teach these words. And when people respond or they receive these words, they get baptized. And then they are encouraged, exhorted to obey, to keep in step with their baptism. Next thing I want to show you is when it comes from, remember this from Acts chapter 1, verse The mission of God, watch this. So Jesus prays for himself, then he prays for the apostles, and then he prays for this third category. He says, I do not ask for these only, the apostles only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so now he's talking about so the there here is actually referring to the apostles. So it's their word. And then the those who believe in. Nope. Somebody said Jesus. What do you believe in? You believe in their word. Which, yes, is about Jesus, but it's their word. So the apostles' word is the means through which we believe in Jesus, because Jesus gave the apostles their words, and he got his words from the Father. So in actuality, we're receiving God the Father's words. So you can't believe in Jesus apart from God the Father's words. And don't worry, the apostles have those words and they're giving them to you. So then we go to Acts 1:8. Remember this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And what I think here is to be a witness is to be word-based. Word-based. How do you witness apart from words? You don't. And so the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to empower you and you'll be witnesses. And I love this. Just think about this, the theological connection. Okay, I'll slow down so you can think through this with me. Whew. The Bible is co-authored by man and the Spirit. Now, God the Son has, in his authority, commissioned man to go out and speak words. But he's also promised the Spirit to come into the man to speak words. Which tells me man-God authorship, man-God witnessing. Authority, power. Oh, it's beautiful. What's so significant about the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles? Well, it's that Jesus promised the Spirit would come. And when Jesus promised the Spirit to come, the effect of it is whatever it is the apostles taught can be trusted, since what they're teaching is the words of Jesus, which are the words of God the Father, taught by God the Spirit. We can trust the apostles' teaching because they are God the Father's words communicated supremely in and through Jesus and communicated to and empowered by the Spirit. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will teach and remind the apostles. Watch this. These things I've spoken to you. There's his words again. I spoke to you, apostles, while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, watch this, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the apostles have a teacher and a reminder, which if you're a teacher here, you know that most of your teaching is a lot of reminding. Zip up your backpack, pull up your pants, get your hand out of your nose, you know, a lot of reminders. So the Holy Spirit is going to be coming to fulfill the promise of God the Son. God the Father will send the Spirit to be the teacher of all things and to be the remembrance of all things. So that what Jesus spoke, the apostles are like, man, I forgot what he said. Don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit will give you remembrance. You won't forget. Well, what if there's things I don't really understand? He'll be your teacher. Don't you worry about it. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles by declaring truths that glorify Jesus. Jesus goes on to promise this, I still have many things to say to you. Remember speaking, he's still speaking. But you cannot hear them now or bear them now. It's like too much. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Because he will not speak on his own authority. Oh, Nelly. Okay, so what's the authority that the Spirit has? His authority is actually whatever he hears from God the Father, he will speak. So God the Father speaks, and God the Spirit takes what he hears, and God the Spirit then goes and guides the apostles into all the truth, which is the truth of God's word. And the Holy Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. And how will he do that? This is important. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now you may be asking, oh man, what is it that is mine? Well, let's just grammatically, let's look at it. What is mine can be declared. And remember, the whole point of this is about speaking and hearing, and about the Holy Spirit not speaking on his own authority. And remember, Jesus is saying, I got a lot to say, but not right now. So what the Spirit will do, he hears from God the Father. He then guides the apostles into all the truth about what he hears. He declares to the apostles the things that are to come. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking his words and giving them to the apostles. That's how Jesus is glorified. The Spirit takes the words and gives them to the apostles. Now included in the apostles, let me stop real quick and just say apostles and that kind of stuff. Apostles and disciples. Let's get those things straight in our head. Disciples are those who are followers or learners of Jesus. There's tons of disciples. There was not just the 12, but there was 70, and there's all of us. We're all disciples. But the apostles are a unique group of people, a unique group of people. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But let me just say this. Not every disciple is an apostle, but every apostle is a disciple. There's only 12 apostles. So even though the billboards on Highway 4 tell you that there's an apostle here in one of the churches in our area, there is not an apostle. Okay? There's just not. But Paul is one of the apostles, and he's not one of the 12. And that's a weird thing, is it not? So there's 12 apostles that are named that are going to be the foundations in heaven, and that's all rich symbolism, but then Paul's name ain't one of the foundations. And you're like, too bad, Paul. But why is he considered an apostolic witness? Here's why. Firstly, is because he encountered the risen Jesus. And I'll explain this as we connect them together. But as Paul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. So here's the apostle Paul. At this time, his name is Saul. And he sees the risen Jesus. Jesus confronts him. And then you kind of know the story. He becomes a believer and that kind of stuff. But does that make him an apostle? Watch this. Remember when Judas hung himself? Now they had a job opening. They put that on. They don't go to Indeed.com, but they had a plan. So in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Remember, we already talked about that concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us. He was one of the apostles and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then they go on to quote scripture for why they're going to do what they're doing. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms. Notice that they're even consulting scripture because it's authoritative, even about the next selection of apostles. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men, so here's the criteria. Here is the, you've got a job description for an apostle. Here it is. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us. So that's one thing. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So that is like from the get-go. All the way until he ascended. So you have to be an eyewitness of what Jesus was doing. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So in order to be an apostle, you have to have the following criteria. You have to have been there from the beginning until the point when he ascended, and that even includes his resurrection. There's no apostles living today. Just say it straight up. No apostles living today. Okay? Because in order to be an apostle, you had to be there as an eyewitness from the time Jesus was baptized until he was ascended, including being an eyewitness of his resurrection. So there's only two guys that were qualified. They put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry." And what is the ministry? Apostleship. From which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, 12 apostles, only 12. Then Paul writes, Paul, an apostle. What's going on here? And here's our clue. He's not an apostle from men nor through man, but how did he receive his apostleship? Through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was what's called an immediate appointment by Jesus. Do you remember this? How did Matthias get chosen? Lord, you know, choose someone. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So the Lord chose Matthias. God the Father made Paul an apostle. Yeah, but did he witness the risen Jesus? Yeah, remember Acts 9? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? That's right. So the Apostle Paul is an apostle by virtue of being chosen to be an apostle by God the Father through Jesus Christ, because he was a witness, eyewitness in real life to the risen Jesus, risen Christ. And he was approved by other apostles. So you see this in Galatians 2 later on. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. So there's two kind of ministries. Peter's going to the circumcised. Paul's going to the uncircumcised. Both ministries are called apostolic ministries. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, and of course you ask yourself the question, what is the grace that was given to me? What is that? It is the apostolic ministry. These guys perceived the apostolic ministry in Paul. And how did they respond? They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In other words, you are an apostle. So Paul is included as an apostolic witness. And a third reason why Paul is an apostolic witness is because he was inspired by the Spirit. I love what Paul does here. He actually gives this testimony. Now, we receive not the spirit of the world, but we Christians receive the Spirit who is from God. And the point of receiving the Spirit kind of follows Jesus's promise of what the Spirit does, leads us, guides us into all truth. But the Spirit helps us to understand the things freely given to us by God. And we, Paul and his traveling companions and the apostolic ministry, they impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but how are they taught? By the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is the words I'm teaching you, they've been taught to us. But I haven't been taught it by man's wisdom. I was taught by the Spirit. Okay. God the Father gives God the Son words. God the Son is the supreme revelation of God. And as he speaks, he's speaking on the authority of God, but he's also speaking the very words of God. Then God the Son then gives the words to the apostles. And by the Spirit, the apostles will be taught and they will be led and they will be reminded. And included in that bunch is Paul, who by the Spirit was taught the things of God. So that where Paul speaks, God speaks, because Paul is saying the words of Jesus, who is saying the words of God the Father. That was a lot, wasn't it? Well, let's see, how does the rest of the New Testament play this out? Remember this text from our sermon? You don't, but that's all right. We have the prophetic word. It's more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Why not? Well, because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but was produced from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, Scripture comes by the Holy Spirit, but also through men who speak or write. Dual authorship. So the Apostle Peter is like, all right, I mean, Jesus taught us that the Scriptures have dual authorship, so the Scriptures have dual authorship. I don't know what to tell you. You believe it or don't be a disciple. God wrote this book, but man wrote this book. How that all works, I don't know exactly, but it's true. Okay, and then we have this little nugget. At the end of this letter, where he just talked about how the prophecy of Scripture is dual authorship, dual agency, he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He's talking about the end time kind of stuff. He's talking about the new heavens and new earth promises. He says, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, oh man, look at that, beloved brother Paul. You know what he did? He wrote to you according to the wisdom, and then watch this, the wisdom given him by whom? The Spirit. So he's writing as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Yes. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What other scriptures? What Peter the apostle is doing is saying, our beloved brother Paul, let me just highlight this for emphasis, has been given wisdom to write Scripture on par with the Scriptures of the Old Testament. So to put it plainly, Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write Scripture. And what he wrote became Scripture in the sense that the apostles in the church recognized the authority and God's words in what Paul wrote. And so they said, okay, the apostolic writings like Peter and John and the Gospels and Paul, these are all witnessing to Jesus just as he promised, because he left, but he gave us the authority and he gave us his words, but no longer is it in Jesus's mouth only. Now we have it in a book. So when you pick up this book in the Old Testament, it has dual authorship. When you pick it up and read it in the New Testament, it's dual authorship. God has written it. Man has written it. It has authority, and it is the very word of God. And Jesus ensures that the apostles' teaching is trustworthy. How does he ensure that the apostles' teaching is trustworthy? I'll just jump to this. Oh, not that. I'm missing something. Let's just keep going. Nope, not that. Not that. It's not here. Anyways, how do we know that Jesus' teaching is trustworthy? It's because he promised the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's the guarantee. So, what is Jesus' view of the scriptures, part 2 in the New Testament? He knew as the supreme revelation of God that he could not stay on earth forever. So in his authority, he gave his word to the apostles who then took that word and they inscripturated it under the influence, inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that the New Testament is the outpouring of the promise of God that Jesus' words, which is God the Father's words, are contained in these words, authenticated by the Spirit, trustworthy because of the Spirit. So when you pick up your Bible, brothers and sisters, you have the Word of God. And this is Jesus' view of the Scriptures. And I think we should adopt it. So Father, thank you for this. And I do pray, Lord, that things which are helpful, Lord, may they resonate, bounce around and marinate in our hearts for as long as needed so that we would embrace these truths and these realities, Lord. God, thank you for the way in which you have preserved your word for us. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church, that we would truly embrace the value we have of being word saturated. Everything we do, all the aspects of our church and our lives individually, God, may it be shaped by your word. For your word has authority. And also your word points us to life. So God, thank you for these truths. And I pray that you help us now to apply them in whichever way you see fit. For your glory and our joy. Amen.